Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God's going to use Paul. There's no one used greater other than Jesus in the church than Paul. But God puts him on a shelf for 10 years. You ever feel like God puts you on a shelf? You ever feel like God kind of says, I'm not going to use you for a while? It's so God can do whatever God's planning to do with you.
Yes, God knocked Saul off his donkey and transformed him into Paul to be used in incredible ways, including giving us much of the New Testament that we are led and edified by every day. But did you know that God waited 10 years to use Paul? During that time, Paul was seeking God and being humbled by him. Be patient in tribulation and know that God is always working and moving in our lives. With part two of our study in Acts 9, 10 through 31, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Being chosen to do the work that God calls you to do doesn't confirm that you are a genuine Christian. When you have a call on your life, Paul said this, I beat my body daily, lest after I preach the gospel, I might be disqualified. Paul knew that he was chosen by God, but he could be disqualified. Judas was chosen, had free will, made choices, and was disqualified. Now, I know the Bible foretold the part that Judas would play, and many people talk about predestination and that Judas didn't have any choices, but God knows the choices that we make. God foreknows them. He knows everything. And the Bible says, whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So God knows when we're serious about following him and we really want to follow him, that he predestines us to be conformed to the image of his son. So we have a choosing as well. We have all been given gifts that we would minister to one another. Those of you here who are genuine Christians, God empowers you to do the work that God's called you to do. And it might not be what you want. It might not be what you think. You might think, well, I got this skill. And God's like, yeah, but I'm going to do something else with you. And sometimes it's God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I've often thought that's my role. People go, God uses him? God can use anybody. Amen. So he goes on to say to him then in verse 17, and Ananias went. So after hearing that God has chosen him and has many things for him to suffer, by the way, and I want to take a moment to talk about that for just a minute, many things for us to suffer. The prosperity movement teaches that if you have enough faith and you come to Christ, then you're going to be rich and you're never going to be sick and you're never going to face any difficulties. Surprisingly, that's a popular message in America today. And I mock, right? Surprisingly. People hear that and they go, I like it. I remember the first time I was exposed to the prosperity doctrine. I was 18, 19 years old. In those days, they put a satellite out beside our church that was the size of a, I don't know, 747. Wasn't that big, but it was big. And they brought in a series on the faith movement, on the prosperity movement. And I listened to it and I thought, this is pretty amazing. I want to be rich and God wants me rich. I want a Corvette. God wants me to have a Corvette. This is amazing. I never heard this before. But then something in my heart really spoke to me. I went home and I looked up 1 Timothy chapter 6, which says, if anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. The Bible says, those who are rich, tell them not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but be willing to share. So it's not that everybody's going to be impoverished. But listen to the kind of things Paul suffered. This is him talking about his suffering. This does not fit in the prosperity movement, okay? Paul couldn't be in it. Listen to what he says. He's talking about false teachers that are telling people they have to keep the law. They were legalists. He's talking against them here in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, 23 through 28. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. So he's going to start boasting about his infirmities. And what a foolish thing, you know? I'm going to boast about how much I've been hurt. That's what Paul's going to do. So he says, I speak as a fool and am more in labors and more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I have received 40 stripes minus one. That's being scourged. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. They would lay you down on your stomach, stretch out your hands and legs and beat you with rods. This was a public flogging. Once I was stoned, we're going to get to that in Lystra, where they think he's dead and drag him outside of the city. Paul recovers and goes back in the city. Now, if I'm stoned in a city and they drag me out and I recover, I'm leaving the city. He goes back in the city. We'll get to that. He says, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. A night and a day he was stranded in the water. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in cities, in perils in wilderness, in perils at the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides all the things that come upon me, my deep concern for all the churches. So Paul says, on top of that, I've got this stress about what's going on within the churches. Now, as I said, that guy's not going to fit in well with the prosperity movement. They're going to say to him, you don't have enough faith, brother. You got all these problems happening to you. But God had chosen him to suffer. Now, Paul's a unique case. I get it. Not everyone suffers the way that Paul does, but there are those who do. And whether God chooses us to suffer or to not suffer, that's up to God. God does it as he sees fit. So then verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house. Ananias hears God's got a plan for Paul to suffer. He goes and enters the house and he lays hands on him and said, Brother Saul. Now, remember, this guy has arrested people, compelled them to blaspheme, cast lots for Christians to die. I wonder if when he laid hands on him, he didn't say, Brother Saul? Like, is this a question? Are you my brother? Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. This is his salvation. You remember last week when we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch, that the Ethiopian eunuch came to water and said to Philip, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, nothing. So the only thing that keeps you from being baptized is believing. You believe and then you are baptized. I was confirmed in the Methodist Church. I was baptized as an infant in the Methodist Church. And when I gave my life to Christ, I was compelled to be baptized. Now, I think a lot of people don't get baptized, and maybe for several reasons. A lot of Christians don't. It kind of surprises me how many Christians don't get baptized. Remember, Jesus said, go out into all nations, make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's one of the reasons that I think they don't. Because like me, you were baptized as a child. You may have been confirmed into the Lutheran Church. You may have been baptized by the Catholic Church. So you may have been baptized as a child. So then you are born again and you feel like, well, I've been baptized. And so I talk to a lot of people when I'm baptizing them. How long have you been a Christian? About 40 years ago. And I always have a little joke, and you're being baptized now. I'm not being condescending because I don't want to do that. I think it's fantastic that after all those years, they are being baptized. But I think that we all need to be baptized because something happens at baptism. Colossians 2, verse 12 says, we are baptized into his death and into his resurrection. So when we are baptized, we are identifying with the death of Christ, and that is something. People think, well, baptism is just a sign that I've made a commitment to Christ and I buried and I'm of living. No, it's something. You're identifying with Christ's burial. You're identifying with his resurrection. That's something God wants for you to have. And so I just encourage you one more time. If you haven't been baptized, then go ahead and do it. It's a wonderful moment. We have a baptism coming up in September. I don't know the exact date. We'll be at Highland Vista Pool Park. We baptized about 60 people last month. And our desire is just to see you doing what you need to do, what Jesus said for us to go out and do. And so he's baptized. Now this is his other, he's believed and he's baptized. Now Paul's saved. Now he's no longer an enemy of the church, but he's part of the church. Verse 19, what happens? So when he had received food and was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. So he spends time, first of all, talking to the disciples in Damascus about what Christianity is, learning the basics of Christianity. It says immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues. He could do this because he knew all of the Old Testament passages that spoke of Jesus being the Christ. He had a head start on most of us. When we become a Christian, we're kind of like, you know, ground zero. We're kind of like, I don't know much. But then as you grow in Christ, you learn more, you are able to defend your faith. Now, he could go out immediately and do this. In my 30s, I started playing racquetball. I had played tennis before, but I'd never played racquetball. And racquetball is a completely different animal. Racquetball is the only sport that you can hit the racquetball and be hit in the back of the head by the racquetball at the same time. It's like, whack! It's the only thing that can happen. And when I started in my 30s, okay, and I was playing against a guy that was in his late 70s, and he would whip me. This guy, he can barely move, and he was killing me. And I'm in there, you know, wham, wham, and he's just beating me. Later on, I learned you got to control the center of the court. I learned there was like any other sport, there are certain things you have to do in time. Paul had a head start on that. We don't. When Kanye West became a Christian, almost immediately people pushed him out to begin to do things. He began to travel the nation and put on these Sunday morning services. And then all of a sudden, he starts talking anti-Semitic stuff. And he changes his name to Ye, whatever that's all about. And we realize maybe we shouldn't push people too quickly out to preach the gospel. Paul's unique in that he was able to go into the synagogues right away because he knows the Old Testament so well, he could connect the dots early. I realize that most of you don't know who B.J. Thomas is, but some of you who are older, you know who B.J. Thomas is. B.J. Thomas put out an album after he got saved called Home Where I Belong. The key song on that was a great song. It had a line in it that went, "One day I'll be sleeping when death knocks on my door, and I'll awake to find that I'm not homesick anymore, but I'll be home where I belong." I remember being in my early 20s hearing that song and being brought to tears by it. It was just moving. Well, he said he wants his fans back, and he walked away from Christ. And I just wonder if they aren't pushed too quickly out. Now you're a Christian. Let's get you out there. People are going to be, I think of Bob Dylan, same thing. They pushed him out quickly, and then he ends up walking away. So when I hear that someone becomes a Christian, I'm like, please, Lord, let them take time to really allow them to get rooted and grounded in it. Now, he's going to get rooted and grounded. Verse 20 says, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. Then all who heard him were amazed. Is this not the one who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem? Notice that warning. Is this not the one who destroyed those and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confronted the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that he was the Christ. Notice he proved to the Jews that he was the Christ. He used the Old Testament to give them evidence. We're not talking about blind faith. There is no such thing as blind faith in Christianity. We have evidence, and we choose to believe the evidence that is given. And we have to see the evidence and learn it and grow in it. I encourage you. There's a book by Lee Strobel, and I hope I haven't talked about this in this service. Sometimes I forget what I've talked about in one service. Have I talked about Lee Strobel yet? All right, so Lee Strobel was a journalist with the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist. His wife became a Christian. He got annoyed, decided to go out and investigate it, use his journalistic skills to investigate it. When he looked at the evidence that was given, he became a Christian. He wrote a book called A Case for Christ. I encourage you, if you don't know what the evidence is, that's a good place to start. There are many other places. I give you guys other recommendations of books to find the evidence for the gospel. There's a lot of them, but this is a good one. A Case for Christ and A Case for Faith are two books that he wrote. You can get them in audio form. They're not long reads. You could also order the real book like we used to from Amazon. You could actually go through the pages and read them, underline it, and mark it up. But you're going to get the evidence there. It's a way for you to help get it. I try to add in as much evidence as I can in my messages, but we're going through the scriptures, and it's not always concentrated. When you get a book like The Case for Christ or A Case for Faith, it's concentrated. You can own these things. You can see the evidence clearly. And if you've got doubts and you're wondering whether or not Jesus is really true, whether he really came, whether he rose from the dead, this is the thing for you to do. Answer those doubts. I'm of the opinion that doubts are given to you so that you will dig in and find out about it. Not so you'll just mire in the mud of your doubts, but so you go, you know what, I'm going to find out. Because I don't want to follow something that's not true. And I'm right there with you. I don't want to spend my life doing something that's not true. So I spent time diving into the evidence that was there. Notice he proved Jesus was the Christ, is what it says. And then it goes on to say in this verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So everywhere he went, it seems like people wanted to kill Paul. He wanted to kill people when he was going against the church, and now they want to kill him. And it says in verse 24, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. So he has to escape lest the same thing that he did befalls him and his life is destroyed. Now in Galatians, later on in the book of Acts, he says he went to Arabia for 3 years. Luke doesn't give us that information here in this account, but he goes to Arabia. When he goes to Arabia, he's now seeking God. He's pouring into the Old Testament. Remember, they don't have the New Testament. Paul's going to write a lot of the New Testament. So he's pouring into the Old Testament. He's looking over all of these evidences. No wonder he's able to defend himself so much when he comes back. Then we're told he comes back to Damascus, reconnects with his friends in Damascus, and then he goes to Jerusalem. So the next thing we read here is they let him down in a large basket, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem. Now people will say, well, there's a discrepancy there. It says Paul went immediately to Jerusalem. No, it doesn't. It just leaves out the 3 years. So you, for different reasons, for various things, people can leave things out from an account. It doesn't make it contradictory. That's what you got to look for. Is it contradictory or is something just left out of it? So the 3 years are left out here. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and they did not believe that he was a disciple. So Peter, James, and John were like, no, no, no. Paul's like knocking at the door. They're like, hide, shh. They're just won't let him around. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. So Barnabas goes and sees Paul. Barnabas, we've seen him before. He's known as the son of encouragement. He takes a risk. Hey, if Paul's a spy at this point, Barnabas' life is going to be taken from him. But Barnabas goes in and meets with them. And then Barnabas comes back and says, I've spent time with Paul and I want to bring him before you guys. So Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and out. Now in Galatians, he says, when I was with the brethren in Jerusalem, I'm going to paraphrase this, but you can get this in Galatians. He says, I needed to know whether what I was preaching was the same as them. Because if what I was preaching was different than the apostles who had been with Jesus for a significant period of time, I knew that I would be wrong. So he confirmed it. And then he says this, they added nothing to me. So Paul had it right by the time he had spent with the Damascus brethren and then in the Arabian desert. And now coming back, what Paul was preaching is what they were preaching as well. And then it says, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. So now he goes out and picks a fight with the Hellenists. The Hellenists were the ones that had Stephen stoned. If you remember that, right? There were Hellenistic Jews. These were Jews who embraced the Greek culture. They were called Hellenists. Then there were Hebraic Jews who rejected the Greek culture and they kept in the Jewish culture. And so he goes and finds the Hellenists and he starts picking fights with them. But they attempted to kill him, just like they did Stephen. They attempted to kill him. So again, here he is again. 3 years later, they want to kill him again. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. That's where he was from. And then, now Paul's gone, right? And it's like this great sigh of relief all around Jerusalem. He's not attacking the church. He's not with the church. He's gone. Verse 31, then the churches throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. They needed a time of rest after having all this turmoil for the first 3 years. Now here's the kicker. Paul is in Tarsus for 10 years. We don't hear about Paul for 10 years. It isn't until Barnabas goes to Antioch and a church breaks out in Antioch and he goes, I need someone who knows the Bible. I need someone who can help me. And it says he goes Saul hunting and finds him in Tarsus and brings him back to Antioch. And that's where Paul re-engages with the church. Now, this is my last point, and we're going to close up. But think about that. God's going to use Paul. There's no one used greater other than Jesus in the church than Paul. But God puts him on a shelf for 10 years. You ever feel like God puts you on a shelf? You ever feel like God kind of says, I'm not going to use you for a while? It's so God can do whatever God's planning to do with you. Paul needed that. Maybe because the work that Paul would do would be so great, he needed to be humble. He couldn't come out of the chutes and start doing great things for God. His head would be so big, God couldn't use him anymore. But Paul even said later on, I have a thorn in my flesh that has been given to me to humble me because of the greatness of the work that I've been called to. So he knew that God was even humbling him then. Now, it reminds me of Psalm chapter 1, which says that if you meditate on the word of God day and night, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and you will bring forth fruit in its season. Doesn't mean you always bring forth fruit in its season. But isn't it just interesting that God prepared Paul 3 years in the Arabian desert, 10 years in Tarsus, this huge gap that we don't ever think about? In our mind, he gets saved and he gets cooking and starts doing what he does. But God's like, there has to be this time in his life to do those things. Now, three things in closing. Number one, don't think that trials, difficulties, and sufferings that you face mean God is not working within you. We often think, I'm going through difficulties, God's not working. God doesn't just work through miracles. That's the prosperity movement. That's a whole different thing. And that's unbelievably unbiblical. Number two, God has chosen you. Or well, let's put it this way. God has called you, chosen you, and gifted you to do the work he's called you to do. It might not be the work you think you're best suited for, but God has a plan and a purpose for your life, something for you to do. Finally, be patient. There may be gaps for learning and maturity between the time that God calls you and chooses you and God actually begins to use you. Galatians comes to mind. Don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not grow weary. Stand with me and pray, would you? Father, we want to thank you as we can take time to look at this amazing transformation of Paul. And remember that it wasn't something that happened overnight. That yes, he had a head start on what we're from where we were, but you used him. And Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray for those who are here today that have never made a commitment to you, who have chosen to live their lives for themselves up to this point. And I pray that they would have boldness to give their lives to you in a new, fresh way. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.